Thank you. It's a real joy for us to be here tonight to share with you a little bit about what God is doing in the ministry that He's committed to us. And I want to first of all say how much we appreciate your kindness and help to us and fellowship with us in the ministry of seeking to encourage God's people in communist countries. The Lord has, over the past 25 years, enabled us to be involved in the lives and assemblies of many of the people throughout the communist world, and we just have a lot in our hearts tonight for praise to God and rejoice in the way that He has opened doors for us. But before I give you a full report, I'd like to read some verses from the 105th Psalm tonight. I know you know these well, but they're verses that are the kinds of verses that we ought to read often and give praise to the Lord and rejoice at the things that He has done. And I'd just like to read them to you tonight. And this is what it says. Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Sing to Him. Sing praise to Him. Tell of all His wondrous acts. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always. Remember the wonders He has done, His miracles, and the judgments He pronounced. You know, I think it's so easy for us as believers living in a country like Australia to forget the tremendous privilege we have to live in this land. And I think it's good for us to give God thanks and praise for the freedoms that we enjoy each day. Because there are many people in the world tonight that don't have those freedoms that you have and the freedoms that I have. And we need to praise the Lord and thank God for the privilege we have to live in a free country. For the past 30 years, I've been involved in a ministry to help Christians throughout the communist world. And there are really two aspects to the ministry that we're involved in, or two different organizations, and maybe you hear them bantered around now and again, and you never quite figured out what I really am. Well, I'll try to say what it is tonight. First of all, we have an organization called International Teams. And International Teams works with missionaries to do a variety of things. There are really three major things that we're seeking to do in International Teams. And that is, number one, to preach the gospel in the cities of the world. Secondly, to reach the poor of the world who live in the cities and try to win them to Christ. And thirdly, to impact the communist countries in evangelism and to assist the persecuted believers and the churches that are undergoing times of testing and trial. Now that's what International Teams does. There are about 250 of us in the ministry of International Teams, full time. These are missionaries that are working together to accomplish those tasks and serving the Lord in that way. Now the other organization that I'm associated with is Missionary Enterprises, and that has no people apart from me. So my wife and I are involved in seeking the Lord's help to be able to provide things to Christians in those countries, such as food and clothing and blankets, medicines, money for assembly buildings. I've been in contact with a number of assemblies lately where they're packed to the doors and they can't get any more people in some of these communist countries. And they ask us to help them to be able to expand their facilities. And a variety of other things that enables the Church of Jesus Christ in the communist countries to grow and expand and survive the pressures that they are under. So those are two different organizations that you may hear, and you can't quite figure out which one I'm with. Well, I'm with them both. Both have a different task to do, but together we are cooperating in an effort to impact the body of Christ throughout the communist world. Now, I'd like tonight just very briefly to give you a report of some of these countries, first of all, and to try to fill you in on a little bit what is happening in some of these countries, first of all. Whoops. Let's see if we can have these lights in. That's good. That's better. Thank you. First of all, you've heard a lot recently about, for example, the Soviet Union. The Soviet Union has a population of 284 million people, and there are about 7 million born-again Christians in the Soviet Union. About 4 million of those are in the underground church, and about 3 million of those are in the church that is above ground and meets legally and has their regular services in the Soviet Union. Now, the Soviet Union is going through a time of extraordinary change. Mr. Gorbachev has brought into being glasnost. You've heard a lot about that in recent days. And as a result, there are tremendous changes taking place in the Soviet Union. On the board at the back, I'm very happy to see you have the pictures of men and women who have been undergoing times of testing for their faith, either in prison or in psychiatric hospitals or other means of seeking to destroy their faith and to hold them down. Now, almost every single person on that poster today has been released. And that has taken place, most of that has taken place in the last 6 months. Mr. Gorbachev still holds a small number of believers who are in prison, but the hundreds that were in prison now have been released and are back home in their homes, and we can praise God for the tremendous thing that's happened in the Soviet Union in the last 6 months. So, praise God, but don't give up praying for the Soviet Union, because it's one of the neediest countries in the world, and particularly for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Mr. Gorbachev is brought about in the Soviet Union a whole total change. For example, in the last 3 months, he's allowed something like 350 churches to open their doors again. He is allowing the importation of Bibles. 1 million Bibles were imported into the Soviet Union in 1988. Now, that is an unheard-of thing in the Soviet Union. In the past 70 years, about 200,000 Bibles were imported legally. In 70 years, in 1 year, last year, more than 1 million were taken in, and Mr. Gorbachev gave the okay. Billy Graham went to the Soviet Union not so long ago, and he met for one full day with Mr. Gorbachev. And he spent two full days with Mrs. Gorbachev. And he asked Mr. Gorbachev when he was there, he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, I'd like to give a Bible to every member of the Politburo. Would you allow me to do that?" And Gorbachev scratched his head for a while, and he says, "Yes, you can do it." So Billy Graham sent out, and he got Bibles in the Russian language, had their names embossed in gold on the front, and stood there and presented a Bible and gave every single member of the Politburo a copy of the Scriptures. Now, that is an unheard-of thing in the Soviet Union. I mean, that's dramatic things that are happening, and you and I need to pray that the men and women who are at the heart of the political system in the Soviet Union, they have the Word of God in their hands and in their homes. We need to pray that they would read it and the Spirit of God would take it and apply it to their hearts, and that there might be a movement of the Spirit of God in bringing many of the leaders of the Soviet Union to personal faith in Jesus Christ. Mr. Gorbachev is caught between two women. His mother is a Christian. She attends church every Sunday. She is a follower of the Lord Jesus. And she is influencing him and has been a part of the influence on him to release the Christian prisoners in the Soviet Union. Mrs. Gorbachev is an avowed atheist. She is a hardened atheist and very much opposed to the church and to its work in the Soviet Union. Now, right now, Mr. Gorbachev is probably listening more to his mother than to his wife. And I think we need to pray that he'll continue to listen to his mother for a while and not to his wife, who would like to stamp out the church in the Soviet Union. But it's very precarious, because no laws have been changed in the Soviet Union. And tomorrow, if Mr. Gorbachev was thrown out of power, the whole thing could reverse itself and go back to where we were. So we do need to pray very earnestly and very certainly that he would remain in power and continue to ease the pressure on the church in the Soviet Union. Some wonderful things are happening in this country, and we need tonight to just rejoice and praise God. Now, unfortunately, the glasnost of the Soviet Union is not spilling over into some of the other countries. Some countries have for a considerable time had a measure of freedom. For example, Poland has had a measure of freedom, and there are just wonderful opportunities for a personal evangelism and Bible studies and things like that in Poland today. So Poland is making great progress. Hungary is also making great progress. The Hungarian government realizes that they have a major problem on their hands with alcoholism and drug addiction. And they've asked Christians from the West to come and teach seminars on how to control alcoholism and how to control drug addiction. One young man from the assemblies in the United States spent a month in Hungary at the request of the Hungarian government, and he spoke to young people and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with them and taught groups of believers how to work with young people in the drug culture. Hungary today is opening and is very open to the spread of the gospel, or not in any big public way apart from Billy Graham. Billy Graham is going to Budapest this July or August, I think it is, and is to have a crusade right in Budapest, in the stadium in Budapest. Now that's another great step forward in Hungary, and we do need to pray that the doors will continue to remain open. Yugoslavia is relatively open. There are some things you can't do, but again, there's a very small population of believers, only about 37,000 born-again Christians in Yugoslavia out of a population of 23 million. So there's a very small church in Yugoslavia, and we need to see the freedoms that are available in this country used for the proclamation of the gospel. East Germany, again, great opportunities. There are 1,800,000 believers in East Germany. Some 200 assemblies in East Germany, many of them large and growing assemblies. And we are thankful for the opportunities and freedoms that are experienced in East Germany. Now, the tough countries are Romania, Bulgaria, Czechoslovakia, and Albania. Those are the four countries today that are the hard countries to work in and to help believers in. Now, as far as Albania is concerned, population of 3 million people, no known believers, no public believers. There may be some secret believers, but nobody knows who they are. Probably one of the most closed countries in the world. One of the three most closed countries in the world, Albania. No churches are open, there are no religious impact of any kind, not even Muslim or any other kind of religious activity allowed in Albania. Bulgaria is most closely tied to the Soviet Union in all of these countries. It has the closest links. So you would think that glasnost might spill over into Bulgaria a little, but it hasn't done very much for Bulgaria yet. There has been a slight easing, but nothing very significant in Bulgaria. Very, very hard country, and in great need today for personal evangelism and literature and sharing the gospel with people. Now, when you come to Czechoslovakia, it's a very tough country, hard opposition to the gospel, opposition to the progress of the church in that country. But many good things are happening. There are about 175, almost 200 assemblies in that country, and they are growing slowly, but need a lot of help. They need a great deal of help in the provision of literature and other things for them to continue. Romania is probably the country that's in the greatest need today, and many of you know or had a letter from me about the food situation in Romania, and I want to talk a little bit more about that later, but this is the country that has 400 assemblies. There are 1,800,000 believers in Romania, and about 150,000 of those are from assemblies. And they are growing, they are dynamic. Churches in Romania are all on the move. I've been in Romania probably 25 times, and I've been in many assemblies, and I've never, ever seen an empty seat in an assembly in Romania. In fact, you don't even find an empty piece of floor. because people are sitting on the floor down the aisles and up over the platform and they're outside looking in the windows. They can't get them all in. And Romania is in a continuing revival that's been going on for numbers of years, and particularly among the young people. Tens of thousands of young people are coming to Christ in Romania. Now, part of it is, of course, they realize that the communist government has failed them and they are in despair and hopeless situations today because of a lack of adequate food. And so they're turning to look for answers outside of the government and outside of their own experience. And many of them are turning to the Lord Jesus. But I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. What we do is cross borders on a regular basis to deliver materials to Christians in these lands. Now, this is a border crossing into Czechoslovakia, near Bratislava, in Czechoslovakia. And we have our people in a van, and we made 150 trips last year into these countries, delivering materials to believers and providing help to assemblies all throughout these lands. This is a tense moment, of course, going through the borders. We always stop before we go through the borders and pray and ask God to close the eyes of the border guards. And He has done that. With the 150 trips made in 1988, not one single trip was stopped, and not once did we lose any of the materials to the government or the border police. And we praise God for that. God has done it. We're not that we're smart. It's not that we got some special way to do it. It's the power of God that has taken us through the border so many times. And we give Him the glory and the praise because it's His work and He's done it. And we've just been instruments in His hands. But it is tough. Riding on the roads is very dangerous. We travel hundreds of thousands of miles every year. And again, last year, we didn't have an accident of any kind. And if you've ever traveled on some of the roads of these countries, you realize they're desperately bad. And people drive at reckless speeds in these countries. And we just need you to continue to pray us on safely through these lands, that we might be protected from accidents in the countries where we are seeking to work. Now, of course, once you get through the border, the problems aren't all over because there are police checks in some of these lands about every 50 miles. And you're stopped again. So it's not just getting through the border that is the problem, but it's going on to the police checks, and they want to know where you're going, whom you're visiting, what are you in there for, and all of the different things. And we have to be very careful not to jeopardize any of the believers in these lands, and we have strict rules on these kinds of things, and we have been blessed of the Lord in that none of the believers that we've been in contact with this past year have come under any serious duress because of our involvement with them. But it's a very delicate and something that we have to watch. One of the things I would like you to pray for are the elders who are in these assemblies in this country, these countries. They face very serious problems. They, for example, a young person comes to them and wants to confess faith in Christ. A child asks for a Bible. It's punishable with time in prison for giving religious instruction to children in some of these countries. And many of the elders face very difficult decisions about baptizing people when it's illegal to baptize people. What do you do? And how do you answer those kinds of questions? When is it obedience to the Word of God, or do you obey the authorities and pay a price of being in prison for a year? They're tough issues. And many of the elders face delicate decisions. And I would ask you to pray for the godly elders of these lands, particularly Romania and Czechoslovakia and Bulgaria, were those countries where they're faced with issues that are very, very hard to deal with. One of the things that everybody asks us for, at least all the elders do, are Bible study books. And we have a program to give elders Bible study materials. We are in the midst of a program to deliver 15 books to every elder in these countries. That's a total amount of about 6,000 elders that we've tabulated. And we're going to give them 15 books. They are books, Bible study books, books about the family, a Bible dictionary, just a variety of books to help them because they have nothing of Christian nature to read, or very little. Most elders, probably if they have a Bible, they're fortunate. If they have a full Bible, many of them have a New Testament. Many of them don't have a full Bible, an Old and New Testament, and we're seeking to give them those. And they need a Bible study material, something that will help them to be able to prepare messages for the congregations. And so we're in this program. Now, why this is important for you to remember, and I don't know if you've got a notepaper and a piece of pencil, I'd like you to write down some names and some things that you could pray about. But I'd like you to put down the name of Chuck Milne. Now, he's commended from Victoria, and he's heading up a program for us of translating these 15 books into three languages, into languages Bulgarian for Bulgaria, into the Czech language for the Czechoslovakia, and Hungarian for Hungary. And he's got this program of, he's responsible for this program of getting these books translated into the languages and getting them printed and getting them back into the hands of the elders in these countries. Now, Chuck Milne is a super brother and really needs our prayers and support because he has a significant ministry to these people and to the growth of the assemblies in these lands. So we'd appreciate you praying for him in his work. Now, he has. Good. Okay. Very, very good. Well, I can't speak highly of him, too highly of him, because he is he's working something like 15 and 16 hours a day to get this job. We, for example, he went into Bulgaria and arranged translators. He's got 10 translators in Bulgaria, and they are translating these books. And then the manuscripts come out to the West, and he puts them on the computer. If you've ever read Bulgarian, you'll notice that they don't have the language, or at least the English letters like we have. They have curlicues and all kinds of things. It's very, very difficult. But he's putting them on computer, and we need computer people to help us do this job, and then we send them into one of the communist countries and get them printed, and then we take them back to Bulgaria and put them into the hands of the elders. It's a major task, and we really need help along that line in the computer ministry of getting these books on the computer so that we can get them printed. Now, another major work that we're involved in is helping Christian families with food. And I want to say to you tonight that this is very typical of many families. Most families in these countries have 6 or 8, 10 children, and they are in great need, particularly in Romania. Romania is in serious, serious trouble for food. These families are, now this was taken before the crisis, so they all look pretty healthy here, but most families are living on a watery soup 3 times a day. That's all they can get because there's no food available in the stores to buy. And there are thousands and thousands of families that are in serious trouble for the provision of food. Long lines are formed to get any food. If you want to get a loaf of bread, then you will have to get up at 2 o'clock this morning and go stand in line till 7 o'clock. And then, if you're fortunate, you'll get a loaf of bread. You may not even get that because there are too many people and they only give out so much, and then when it's gone, you're out of not able to get it that day. So that's very hard on elderly people. Now, there's some older people here tonight, and if you have to stand in line for 5 hours to get a loaf of bread, just think about the people that are doing that day after day, and they need our prayers and our support to be able to continue to live effectively. Now, what we're doing in this case is we're providing food packages. Now, this is a typical food package for a family. There's flour, there's sugar, these are canned tin meats that that are provided. There's laundry detergent. There's cornmeal, powdered milk. Milk is only available in Romania on a prescription basis from a medical doctor. You cannot go and buy milk at the store unless you have a prescription from a medical doctor that you need it. Meat is extremely difficult to obtain because all the meat is shipped out of Romania. Now, there is plenty of food in Romania, but they're selling it to the West and to the Soviet Union to earn a hard currency so that Mr. Ceausescu can pay off the national debt. And he is destroying the country in the process. And anyone over 60, no medical care, they won't take care of you. You're just left to battle it out or die. There are severe problems for the believers. This is a little bag of candies. This is vitamins. This is a tin of meat. This is an antibiotic ointment and the salad oil. And there's a Bible and a couple of Bible story books. And here is a tin of coffee. And that is a very valuable thing, because what they do is that they use that to barter for getting other things that they can't get. For example, you can't buy meat in Romania today. Your allotment is chicken feet once every 2 months. That's the only meat that you can get, unless you've got some way to provide something beyond the regular money of the country, the Romanian lei. So coffee becomes a barter tool for the Christians. And so we always give them a 2-pound or a large tin of coffee like this. And sometimes they'll use it if they need medical help. They'll go, and if you've got some coffee, that will get you medical help if you need it. You'll find that anybody that won't normally give you something, if you can produce some coffee or something like that, which they in turn sell on the black market to get the goods or the services that they need, and so it's very valuable. This package is about 60 pounds. I don't know, I haven't figured out kilos yet, but it's about 60 pounds of food. And it costs us $100, that package. We buy it from the Romanian government. The government will sell it to us if we pay in Australian dollars or British pounds or German marks or Canadian dollars or American dollars, a hard currency from the West. They won't sell it to their own people, but if we will buy it from them in a hard currency, they'll sell us all the food they want, all that we want, as much as we can buy. And so what we do is we deliver food throughout the country to Christian families as the Lord provides. And those of you who have shared in this, $100 buys a family 60 pounds of food, and will keep them for several weeks. They are very, very careful how they use their what food is available. And so it's a tremendous blessing. I could sit here all night or stand here all night and tell you stories of delivering food to families. One, for example, I was delivering food to an elder and his family, and we came up to the door, and he thought that we'd come to bring Bibles and books. He knew us, of course, and so we told him we had some food for him, and he misunderstood and thought that we were asking him for food, and he broke down and he cried right there. He wept at the door, and he pulled us in, and he said, "Look, the refrigerator door is open. There's no food. We have nothing." And we went in, and he showed us the empty cupboards. They had literally nothing. And then we said, no, we don't want food. We have food for you. And then he got the message. He started to realize that we were bringing him food. And, of course, he called his wife and children out, and we were able to carry in several packages of food like this to keep that family going again. But there are hundreds of thousands of families like this in Romania. Now, it's only Romania that's suffering from the food situation. None of the other countries are, and it's because of the president of Romania's stand in trying to pay off this national debt. So those of you who have sent to us, and we've used your funds to basically buy food like this and to give it to Christian families in Romania. These are the kinds of families we visit. It's, they have extended families living together, basically because that's part of their way of life, but also because it reduces, for example, the amount of heat. You're only allowed to heat your homes or turn on the electricity in your homes for limited times. No street lights are on in Romania. No lights of any kind, and you're allowed one 40-watt bulb on in your house at any one time. So the whole country is dark and cold, and it's particularly hard on older people and children, little babies and things like that. But these are the kinds of families that we regularly visit and encourage as the Lord enables. Now, I've said that elders undergo severe pressure, and they do, but I'd like you also to pray for the children of elders. The children of elders, the children of believers, they are under particular pressure, because if they can destroy the faith in the children, then, of course, that stops the next generation from carrying on the work of their parents. This brother is a faithful elder in one of our assemblies, and he has four children, and three of them have denied the faith and turned away from the Lord because they can't take the pressure. In school, they're ridiculed. They're made to stand up front, and everybody ridicules them and laughs at them because they're Christians. They mock them. They undermine this little children, 5, 6 years old, and they're destroying the children and the faith that the children have. And that really is hard for many of our leaders in these places to take. And they're brokenhearted about losing their children. And so one of the things that we're constantly asked for are children's Bible storybooks, so they can read stories from the Bible to the children and show them pictures about the Bible storybooks. And I suppose if there's one thing that we get asked for more than anything else, it's probably that. And they say to us time and time again, please bring a storybook so we can read to our children in the homes to build into them and to give them strength for in their faith so that they can stand for the Lord. This is a typical assembly group in some of these lands. Most of them are young people, you'll notice. And this particular assembly I've visited on a number of occasions. There are about 500. You can't see all the people. That's just one little wing. There are about 500 in that assembly in a building no bigger than this, and not probably as big as this. And we take out all the seats. In many assemblies, they take out the seats. In this one, they are seated. But in many assemblies, they take out the seats, and you just stand right next to each other, jammed in, and they pack the place full. And you stand there, and you don't move for a couple of hours. No way to get in or out. You just hope you have to stay and don't have to go for something. Because you're in trouble, there's no way to get out. And if you're preaching, well, there are people all up over the platform and around, and you're stuck for as long as the service is going to last. But we do need to pray for them, because they are undergoing very severe pressures. Bibles are needed. We can get a Bible in any one of these languages for $6 or $7. It costs us $2 or $3 to deliver it. And about $10, we can put a Bible into the hands of these believers. There are plenty of Bibles available. It's simply a matter of buying them and actually doing the delivery work. And that makes me throw out the challenge to some of you. Maybe tonight there are some here, some young people, some married couples who are able to give some time to helping us in this work. We have about 80 missionaries working in this whole ministry, and it's not near enough to accomplish the work. We're running perhaps a year behind in deliveries of requests from people who want the materials that we have. But we do need people. People who would accept this as a God-given challenge to go and share the gospel and to minister to people in need. Now, this part of the delivery program is done by our courier team. They are couriers who travel in these lands. It's not an easy job, I might say. Spend several days getting ready for it. You get the materials. You pack your vehicle. Memorize all the street addresses of people that you're going to, and You set off on your journey, and your journey may be, say, a five-day trip there, and you go and visit your contacts and deliver the materials, and then another 5 days, maybe on the road for 12, 13 days, and then you're back for a couple more, and then you're back on the road, sleeping in vans, eating very little, because we take as little for ourselves in order to take as much for them in as we can. And it's not an easy job. But that's our courier ministry. Now we have another group of people who are traveling in these countries not to deliver materials, but to do personal evangelism. And there are about 15 or 20 people on that group. And all they do is travel and share the gospel one-on-one with people throughout these lands. And they've seen hundreds of people come to personal faith in Christ. And then, of course, there's the discipling process, and they go back and visit them and teach them from the Word of God, and quietly in their homes, they're building up the body of believers on an individual basis. But there is tremendous needs, and this is a street scene in Romania, and tremendous needs. The great majority of people in these countries have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Christ. And we need to have young men and women raised up to serve the Lord and to communicate His love to people in these countries. The evangelism group is a growing group, and we're hoping to place some of our team members living in some of these countries during this year. And they will actually live in there. Right now we're traveling in and out and going back and forth. But we're hoping in the will of God this year to get several countries with live-in teams actually living right in those countries. Now, we have a third ministry in this work that is our refugee ministry. And I just want to say something about that, because that's another very exciting aspect of the work. Every year, about 30,000 people escape from these countries. And they get out of the countries by one means or another. They swim the Danube River, they climb over the mountains, they charge through the barbed wire fences, or they get some way to get out of these countries, and they end up in the Western countries absolutely destitute. They have nothing. They've just arrived, and there they are. They've left behind family, they've left behind loved ones. Many of men get out, and they've left their wife and children behind. Some wives get out, and they've left their husband and children behind. All kinds of broken families, difficult situation, and they arrive in Austria, and the Austrian government put them in a major camp facility that is set aside for this purpose. And there are thousands of them there who are lonely and depressed and realize that they've made a tremendous life-changing decision, and there's no way to go back on it, and they begin to realize the seriousness of what they've done. And so we have purchased this building just two blocks from the big camp that the Austrian government run. And we run our own programs in this building every day. The Oasis is open 7 days a week, and we have hundreds of refugees come in for counsel, for encouragement, for people to fill out the forms, for somebody to help them in their talk to them so they can unburden their hearts about the loneliness they're feeling. And we've seen many of these people come to know the Lord Jesus. And this is a Sunday service in the Oasis. And it's being translated into about six languages. They get in groups, and this will be a Bulgarian group, and over here might be a Czech group, and here's a Slovakian group, and a Polish group, and so everything that's said from the front is translated maybe six different times by different people, and they hear the message in their own language. And then we go into having Bible studies with these people, one-on-one Bible studies, and begin to teach them from the Word and help them to come to a knowledge of saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's very thrilling. We've probably seen several hundred people come to know the Lord in this refugee center during the last 6 months. And of course they need all kinds of help. They are all immigrating to either Australia, the United States, or Canada, the three countries that take most of them. And so they all want to learn English. And so we run English classes. Many of our team members teach English classes constantly to different groups of people in an attempt to help them get their English so that they can come on to this country and fit in a little better here. But in this process, of course, we build friendships, and they want to know why we're doing it, and they want to know about the Lord Jesus, and literally hundreds of them have come to know Christ. And what a thrill it is for us to baptize them regularly and to be able to send them on to other countries and try to put them in touch with believers in the country where they're going so that they can grow in the Lord. I was down in Melbourne a couple of days ago, and a couple that we had contacted in our refugee center were moving to Melbourne. They'd received permission from Australia to move to Melbourne. And so we put them in touch with Wattle Park Chapel. And so one Sunday morning a few months ago, they turned up at Wattle Park Chapel in Melbourne. And that particular couple had not made a profession of faith. They were almost ready, but not quite far enough along. And so we contacted Wattle Park Chapel, and got them some help and followed up on them. They've come to know the Lord. They were baptized about a month ago and are in fellowship in the assembly in Melbourne. So that's the kind of thing that happens. We could tell you stories of people like that who have gone and who have been not only saved, but who are going on for the Lord. I was up in Canada not so long ago, and in Edmonton, and I met a man there, and he was an escapee from Laos, and he ended up in the refugee camp in Austria. How he got there, I don't know, but he did, and he came to know the Lord while he was in the refugee camp through our team members. And so the other day in Edmonton, I went to visit him, and he said, come to our fellowship of believers. And so I went there. And here he has started a little church of Laotians, and he has 50 born-again people that he's won to the Lord and baptized, and he's got a little group of believers started from that. And this is the kind of thing that can happen, and we praise God. Well, there's I see our time is gone. I'm already over time, so I better stop here. But there are lots of things I'd love to tell you, but maybe we can take 5 minutes or so, and maybe you'd like to ask some questions, and I can answer some of the questions that you'd like to ask. Are there any questions? Maybe we can have the lights on so I can see. Anybody got a question? Yeah.
Mr. Roy, you said before about the Russians, the new, the born again Russians, there's about 7 million of them, 4 in the underground and 3, about 3 million in legal terms. What's the difference between the underground and what's legal and what's not legal?
All right, the underground church, the people that are part of the underground church are afraid to meet openly or to accept the terms that the government lays down for a public meeting. In other words, if this were a meeting in the Soviet Union tonight, we would know that somewhere in the congregation there are several people who are reporting everything we're doing to the government. Now, we have to obey the strict rules that the government sets down for us to meet. We're not allowed to preach the gospel tonight. We can hold our meetings and we can worship and we can praise the Lord, but we can't actually preach the clear gospel message. And so people in the underground church feel that that is compromising. And they feel that they're not willing to make those compromises in order to exist. Now, with the pressure coming off, some of them are starting to say, okay, well, you know, maybe we should get registered and register with the government, and some of them are. But a lot of them are afraid because they know that the pressure's come off before, and as soon as they got up and got registered, then the government clamped down on them and gave them more difficulty. So that's why there are many in the Soviet Union who are afraid to declare their faith publicly by being registered as a group of believers. Not while Mr. Ceausescu is in power, probably. He's been trying to pay off this national debt now for about 6 years, and he's got it down to half what it was. So there's probably another 6 years, if he continues at the same pace, to get it down to zero. And he's determined to get it to zero. Now, some people say he is sick and may not live. Well, how true that is, nobody knows. The problem is his wife is more strict than he is. And she is trying to get control. And if he does die, or if something happened to him, it very might be that she would take over, and probably things would be worse, if they could be worse. So, we need to pray that God would raise up some leaders in Romania who would be a little more give a little more ease to the church. But the prospects aren't really too great. But God is powerful, and He can do anything. He can set down leaders without any trouble. So, if you have freedom to pray for Mr. Ceausescu's stepping down or something, then pray that way. Any other questions you'd like to ask? Yeah. Right. Yes. Actually, what we do is load up our vans and we fill them full of food, cross the border and take the food in, and then we go to four different cities inside Romania and buy from the government. We deliver the first load that we take in, then we go to the first city and we buy another load from the government, and then we deliver that to families in that area, and then we move on to another city and do the same thing again and go to four cities, and then we come out. So every trip that goes in makes five stops to get the van, or four additional stops, or a total of five loads of food go through. Lots of food available. Now you can't even, they've got it so strict, you can't even grow vegetables in your backyard. Or any of those kinds of things, because they're right on you. You have to turn those into the government. And so it's a pretty tough way to live. And one of the things we did for a while was to give seed for, we'd give them carrot seed and lettuce and different vegetables and let them plant it so that they could, because you can't buy seed, but we'd take it in and give it to them. But the government soon got onto that, and they figured, okay, they sent everybody around and they checked everybody out. If you have a cow, you got to turn the milk into the government. And those are the kinds of things that are very, very strict. And there's great fear among the people because of the reprisals that come if you're caught. And so it's very, very tough. Any other questions? I don't want to delay this since we're way over time. Pardon? Clothing, we can't take clothing in. First of all, they don't want to wear our Western clothing. They would rather wear something that doesn't stand out to make them unusual. I mean, they're not going to wear any of our kinds of clothes that make them stand out from anybody else. We buy clothing from the government. For the winter months, we've bought overcoats and shoes and jumpers and warm underwear and things like that from the government, and have given those. We had a program going for a while on blankets to help them in the cold homes that they're in. Yeah, that's about what it is, $100 Australian dollars. The job situation. If you're a known Christian, first of all, you're failed out of high school. So you are, if you're a known Christian who stands up for the Lord, then you will not be allowed to graduate from high school. And if you do graduate, you certainly cannot go on to university. If so, they are unable to get any of the good paying jobs. So that's the first thing. The second thing is that if you show any involvement in any contact with the West, then you lose your job and you're really in serious trouble. In Romania, the assemblies are registered with the government. You have to register. And there has to be a headquarters and a group of brothers who accept responsibility for the assemblies in Romania. Well, there were four of them. who were the leaders of that group representing the assemblies to the Romanian government. The assemblies, there are 400 assemblies in Romania, 125 of them are Darbyist assemblies, and 275 of them are open assemblies. They're forced together into a union, and these four men represent the 400 assemblies to the government. I've been working with one of those brothers. He's a man that was willing to take a strong stand, and he spent the last year in prison because he did, and we were delivering food and money to his wife and children to keep them going while he's in prison. They had no means of support, and he then applied because they wouldn't give him a job. They let him out of prison, and then they said, okay, there's no jobs for you. You can't get a job, not even just a menial kind of job of sweeping the streets or anything. And he's a highly educated man. He actually was the editor of the assembly magazine in Romania for all of our assemblies. And so he said, there's no way that you'll get a job. So we tried to help him, and finally he applied and asked for permission to leave Romania, and he got out just about 3 months ago, and he's living in Chicago, and we've been helping him to get reestablished. But that's the kind of thing that they bring to bear on leaders and make it very, very tough on leaders and people that take their stand for the Lord. Right. Oh yes, they know what we're doing. I mean, they don't. Well, in one sense, they do care. They don't want us giving help to Christian families. On the other hand, they're willing to let that happen because we pay them in hard currency. That's the only thing they can think about is hard currency. And now we never tell them who we're going to deliver it to, because that we will under no circumstances reveal that. So they don't know where we're going now. They tail us every now and again. They'll trail us. And we're followed for miles. We'll drive around Romania for 1,000 miles trying to lose the car following you. And, you know, there are all kinds of things like that that happen. And we will not in any way jeopardize a family, and we won't go to a family if we are being trailed. But the government, in one sense, it doesn't want you to help the Christians. In the other sense, if you pay dollars, they'll let you do it. Okay, well, I'll close, and if you have other questions, I'll be glad to answer them. There's just one or two things I want to mention. First of all, if any of you, some of you I know get our mailing, we mail about 3 times a year to people that want to know further, and if you'd like to do that, there's a little blue card up here. If you put your name and address on it, I'll be glad to keep you informed 3 or 4 times a year. And there's some prayer cards up here if you'd like to pick one up to pray for us. We need people to pray for us. This is difficult. We're into all kinds of issues and problems in dealing with these countries. I didn't tell you about there was a family here in Australia whose son died, and they sent us some funds to buy a truck in memory of their son. And we bought a truck, and that truck goes into Romania every month with a load of materials, but there are many difficulties in this. It sounds easy up here, but it's very, very difficult. But the Lord has prepared us and helped us to do it. But we do need your prayers for wisdom, and we need people to help us to pray, to give, and some to help us actually do the work.